Good morning. Good morning. Appreciated what was shared already. The concept of God wanting us to be built up into a holy temple, both individually and as a body, to be a dwelling place for God. Adam and Eve kind of ran away from doing it God's way, and ever since then, God has been pursuing us and desiring to have relationship, desiring to build us back up into what we were originally created to be. Title of my message today is Making Disciples, Your Job, and Your Calling. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you this morning. We ask that you would speak. We ask that you would teach us to be partakers with you as you do your work on this earth. We thank you that you haven't left us here without a comforter. We thank you that you have come to us, that you have sent your Spirit, that you did send Jesus to redeem us. And I pray, God, that you'd be at work in our midst, help us with all our imperfections, help us with all of our misunderstandings, help us to get involved and do what you intended for us. Pray that you'd be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to focus on a phrase in part of verse 19. Just the first half of the verse where Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know, first word he said is go, which indicates that oftentimes you're going to have to get up. You're going to have to do something different than what you've been doing. You're going to have to get outside of your comfort zone. He said, go ye, which I think is a fairly good indication. He meant you. I think it's fairly easy to delegate that responsibility to someone else. Maybe we'll delegate that to Joshua because we're sending him out specifically to make disciples of one of the faraway nations. You know, we're sending him out for that, and it's easy to say, well, we'll support Joshua, and we'll pray for Joshua, and we'll send him out. But God said, go ye. He didn't say, gather a committee and decide to send somebody to do it, and then you're fine. You're not responsible for that anymore. He said, and make disciples. Doesn't just happen on its own, you know? You don't make a cake just by accident. You have to do something intentional. So go ye therefore and make disciples. Disciples of Jesus. People that are gonna imitate Jesus' life and desire to have that right relationship with God. I think if we look around us, even in this room, we see that we all need to be discipled. I know I need to be discipled. I'm thankful for people that have cared about me enough to disciple me. There's people around us that need to be discipled. There's people that you interact with outside the walls of this building that need to be discipled. Maybe they're people you work with. Maybe they're people that don't know Jesus. Maybe they do know Jesus and go to a different church. But there's discipling that needs to be done. And it's Jesus' calling for us. You look around the nation and you see all the insane craziness and the things going on and people who are confused about, you know, they don't even know what gender they are. They're going and looking for spirits and mediums. They're getting obsessed with media and entertainment and sports and whatever. And all this thing, and you look and you're like, man, something is out of line in that person's life. And you're right. But I think more often than not, and there are exceptions to this, but more often than not, that was a person who wasn't discipled. That nobody took the time to invest in them. Now, it sometimes does happen. Sometimes people get invested in. Sometimes people have all the best opportunities, have parents that love them, parents that care about them, parents that pour into them. Maybe they have pastors that pour into them. Maybe they have friends that are good influences, and they still go astray. That does happen. We have free will. But a lot of times, a lot of these people that we see that are so messed up around us, they weren't discipled. Nobody said, I'm going to be intentional about helping that person become more like Jesus. You know, I think a little bit of an interesting question, but like, you know, what if somebody had come around Hitler when he was a teenager and cared about him and shared the gospel with him? Now, maybe somebody did. I don't know. I don't know the ins and outs of his life that well. But what if somebody had come into his life, or Joe Biden's life, or not to compare the two, but the point is like, what if somebody had made their lives Christ-centered, or had given them the opportunity to learn and grow more like Christ? I think there's a pretty good chance things would have been different in their lives. You know, what if John Wesley hadn't had a praying mother who very intentionally discipled all, was it 15 of her children? I think it was 15. Like, what if he hadn't had that? Would he have been where he was? You know, maybe. You know, some people grow up without good Christian influences and get saved and do amazing things for the Lord. But like, what if Wesley hadn't been discipled? Then what if Hitler had? You know, I was thinking about, some of you might know Oliver. Oliver's he's about 9 years old. I think nine still. And he goes to our, youth group, and we spend time with him quite a bit. And, I think of him as somebody that would have great potential to end up like either one of those people. You know, he's made a form of commitment to the Lord, and I'm not sure how deep the understanding is, but he definitely wants to follow the Lord, and he's learning things that may not seem, you know, a cookie cutter way, but, you know, from the desire of always finding revenge on the people that did anything wrong to him, and, you know, potentially even talking about murder, you know, we go through the lesson of Cain and Abel, and I was hoping that they would get the lesson of don't be mean to your brother, but all the lesson he got was point taken, don't kill your brother. Well, that is a good start. And so, you know, and yesterday he came over and he was having milk and cookies at our house, and he's like, we need more people for the Christianity gang. And it's like, That's not the phrase I would have used, but I like it. You know, it's like he wanted to see more people doing the right thing. And there's a lot of people. He's a pretty articulate young man. And so not everyone makes as interesting stories as him. But there's people that you interact with day by day, whether it's somebody that you work with, or someone just in your family, or somebody that you know in whatever course of life. Like, there's people that have the potential to become a disciple, have the potential to become like Jesus. And they also have potential for sin to drag them lower and lower and lower until their life is a disaster. You're going to have the opportunity to see what you do with those people. Once upon a time, back in the book of Exodus, Moses got tired out. He was judging 600,000 people and mediating the disputes between a dozen youth group kids. It's fairly challenging for me, and I'm not sure how Moses was doing it with 600,000. But he got tired, and he eventually was counseled to put into place, you know, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens to help. In essence, I think we could say, disciple the Israelites who were there, you know, in the desert, complaining and all the stuff they were doing, probably fighting amongst themselves. Who knows what all they did that wasn't recorded in the Bible. And I think our ministers don't have 600,000 people that they're responsible for, but they have a lot. And imagine Moses, you know, he was looking around for these 60,000 people to be a ruler of 10. It's like, I don't need you to take care of a lot of people. I just need to take you to take care of 10. And imagine if nobody was capable of that. Life would have been really rough for Moses. He probably wouldn't have made it to 120. You know, the Lord took him at 120, but if he hadn't done this, he probably wouldn't have made it that long. What if, you know, what if each of us decided, I'm going to be somebody that's able to help my church leaders. I'm going to be somebody that's able to help my parents. I'm not going to be somebody that's a grief. I'm going to try and find 10 people that I can disciple, or at least partially disciple. Somebody that you can help become more like Jesus. You know, I think that's a fair place to start. You know, Jesus only really had the 12 closest disciples. And so if we picked 10 or so, and maybe it'd be a good activity for you. If you had a pen and paper, if you had took notes, and I won't judge you because I don't usually take notes myself. But if you did, if you're that kind of person, maybe it'd be a healthy thing to write down 10 people that you think God might want you to intentionally be pouring into, to intentionally be encouraging them to be more like Jesus. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're 100% responsible for their spiritual well-being. You know, maybe they have parents that are their primary disciplers. You know, they've got ministers, they've got lots of good influences in their lives. But what if you said, I'm gonna think of a certain number of people, 5, 10, probably no more than 12 or 15, that I'm gonna be intentional about trying to help them become more like Jesus. Because I think a lot of times it's really easy for us to just get inward focused and just think about our own sanctification, and maybe we think about our problems. But part of you know, this command of Jesus was to go and make disciples of all nations. You know, go and help restore people to a right relationship with Jesus. You know, what would happen if everyone here was intentional about that and said, I'm going to pick those 10 people and I'm going to send them a verse to encourage them. I'm going to ask them questions about how their spiritual walk is doing. I'm going to be a friend that they can listen to and learn with and grow together with. Might not be a bad idea, you know, and I think whether, you know, this can be the case whether you're, I'll say 8 or 80, whether you're male or female, married or unmarried, gifted or not gifted, whether you think you are. Your call, as well as mine, is to make disciples, to help people grow into the image of Christ. As Aaron said, to build up the temple of God. You know, discipleship, the very word comes from the idea of a disciplined life. Part of it is, if when you have a disciplined life, there's certain things you can't do. You know, if someone works out, there's probably some things that they choose not to eat, or they choose to get enough sleep because they want to do their fitness well. You know, is a chocolate chip cookie sinful if you're trying to break the weightlifting record or run a marathon? No, but it's probably not helpful. And so part of discipleship is learning what things are weights and processing through them. And sometimes you'll need to process them through with other people and say, what are the things that are not conducive to my spiritual growth or to your spiritual growth? Whether you can put an X on them and say, wrong, for sure. What are those things that are not building you more into the image of Jesus? Would you bake a cake haphazardly or with no recipe? I've tried that in some of my cooking endeavors. That most of those are long in the past because it turned out not to be one of my giftings. But if you bake a cake haphazardly, or you substitute something that you shouldn't, you know, I substituted corn oil for corn syrup one time, and apparently that was a bad idea, and those became known as heart attack bars. If you're gonna try to live the Christian life, if you're gonna try to make disciples, if you're gonna try and build yourself more like Jesus, if you're gonna try and intentionally help others grow to be more like Jesus, you're going to need to be intentional about what you put in that recipe. If we made food as haphazardly as we often try to make disciples, there's a decent chance we would starve. Let's think about the ways that we can intentionally disciple those in our families, those in our workplace, those around us, maybe those 5, 10, 15 people that God has really put in your circle of influence. You know, you're in a sense, you're going to be a discipler whether or not you try. The only question is whether you're a discipler that's influencing people to be in the image of Christ. Because people are going to follow your example. The ones you hang around are going to follow your example, whether they intentionally follow it or not, to at least some degree. And if you're lazy and lackadaisical, the people around you are likely to become lazy and lackadaisical. It's just the nature of it. So be intentional about discipleship. I think it's important for us to think that, like, discipleship doesn't just happen in church. It, you know, a lot of you like to play frisbee or volleyball or spikeball. A lot of you like to go fishing and hunting. A lot of people, most people work, and you go on hikes occasionally. Those are all places of opportunity that you could be intentionally building people into the image of Jesus, or you could not be. And so I think a good thing to think through is, like, when you're out playing that game of Frisbee, or when you're out fishing with your friends, are you helping them grow more into the image of Jesus? Discipling should point to Jesus and not us. And that's really a hard thing, because we like to see people doing it my way. And it isn't always going to be that way. You know, somebody, you know, the person that discipled John Wesley or D.L. Moody, or, you know, some of those people, they saw them do things differently than they had done, and maybe even bear more fruit than they had done. When we give people to the Lord and say, they're your disciple, Lord, we're just trying to make disciples of you, they may not turn out in the same place that I do. And, you know, the disciples in the book of Acts, the phrase was used, it says, they committed them unto the Lord in whom they believed. You know, we pour out, and in the end, we're committing them to God, because God's the one that's discipling them. You know, there's the Davis family, they live in Ashland, and we have a lot of interaction with them. They're a good Christian family, they're Pentecostal, and there's a pretty good chance that they won't ever come to our church. But there's also a very real fact that they're learning from us. And we're discipling them, even though they probably never will come to our church. And some of the people that you disciple are going to be like that. Some of the people, maybe they're people you work with, build sheds with, or saw lumber with, that go to a different church. And maybe they should come to church here. But maybe they will, maybe they won't. But that doesn't mean that you can't be intentional about discipling them, about encouraging them to take God seriously, to take His word seriously, to follow Jesus' teachings. You can make disciples. You can be a part of their discipleship journey, even if it isn't cookie cutter, even if it doesn't look pretty. Because God is the one that's really going to give the increase. You know, we plant, we water. God's going to give the increase. And there's a cookie cutter way that we want things to turn out. And one thing from reading the Bible is some things just did not turn out in a cookie cutter way. We have to be okay with committing them to the Lord and pouring into their lives, not compromising the truth, not saying that at all, but we have to be intentional, pour into their lives, and let God bring the increase. I think one of the pictures that we should think about a little bit with discipleship, is the idea of the abundant life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. And I thought about that for quite a while. And I think what is the opposite of an abundant life? I think it's, to a large degree, it's a life full of broken relationships, both between you and God and between you and other people. And I think the abundant life that Jesus wants us to live in is where we have a good, healthy, abiding relationship with Jesus, and we are learning how to relate in good ways with our, you know, our fellow humans. You know, it's, you know, God didn't intend for Cain and Abel to get so mad at each other that a stone went through, you know, went into Abel's head, or I presume that's how it was. You know, God intended Adam and Eve to have a good, healthy relationship, a good, healthy marriage. God intended their children to have good relationships with each other. And so a big part of discipleship is how can we help people to have a clear conscience, a good relationship with God, and also to know how to have good relationships with others. It's a challenge, but I think that's what discipleship is about. I think we can think of it along the lines of blessing God and blessing others. You know, somehow I don't think we really think through that phrase that much. When all throughout the book of Psalms, we see the phrase, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And like, we know what it means to be a blessing to someone else, or at least we know what it's like when someone else is a blessing to us, right? Like, it does something to our heart. We feel good when someone is a blessing to us. And when we have a right relationship with God, when we are walking with right relationships with God's other children, that brings a blessing to God. You know, God has feelings. You know, it says at certain times, God saw the wickedness of the earth and it grieved him in his heart. And yet, other actions that we do it says, bless God. Like, if we love God, we should want to be a blessing, I think. To disciple people, we have to shift from pleasing people to challenging them. And we don't ever want to hurt someone's feelings. It never feels good in the moment. But sometimes, maybe in that relationship at work where you've decided, I work with so-and-so, I build sheds with him every day, I need to say something that might wound him now, might hurt a little bit now, but it's for his good. It's gonna help him later on. And we need to have that shift. We need to say, rather than being liked right now, I'm going to do what is good for that other person so that they have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. You know, in the Bible, it says about David's son, Adonijah, it says that David never rebuked him at any time. And David was a man after God's heart. He loved God. And I think it was pretty clear from reading the Old Testament that David loved his children. He really cared about them. But he didn't always discipline them. He didn't always do the hard things for them so that their relationship would be better in the future. And he ended up with two sons running away and trying to be king. And so that's a hard thing. There's a saying, you know, no one can tell what we can get done if nobody cares who gets the credit. And I think when you pick those 5, 10, 15 people, write them down, say, I care about them becoming more like Jesus. I care about them growing as a disciple. We need to surrender caring about whether I get any credit for that. Surrender caring if they look up to me as a mentor. Surrender caring what the outcome is, whether I get any credit for it. Because we're doing this for Jesus. We're responsible to make disciples, not to decide if we're going to get any credit. You know, and we need to rejoice over others doing God's work and rejoice over others getting the credit. If we look at the Bible, discipling can, as it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it could take these ignorant and unlearned men who it says, what? It says they were with Jesus. They were discipled. Discipleship can turn the ignorant and unlearned men into those who turn the world upside down. I think oftentimes we underestimate what God is capable of working through us. I think we think that's not my gift, or I'm not. And there are different gifts. But we're all called to make disciples. We're all called to build up the body of Christ. You know, I don't think the disciples necessarily thought that they were going to have the success that they did. You know, but they went out, Jesus sent them out, and they came back, and, you know, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Like, there was results. They went out in obedience to, in essence, Jesus' first command to go out and preach the gospel and make disciples. And when they actively obeyed it, God was at work. That the verse before in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus has the authority. And when we go in his power, by his command, we shouldn't be surprised when we see God really at work. I think we should kind of look at tying the Great Commandment with the Great Commission. The Great Commandment was that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we look at putting that into practice, we're kind of looking inward. We're saying, how can I put God first in everything I do? And how can I care about my neighbor? And I think we can extrapolate it a little bit and say, the Great Commission is about helping other people have that same experience. Helping other people have that right relationship with God and others. Sometimes when we think of a relationship that needs to be healed, we think time will heal that. And sometimes we think, I can just go and fix it. And sometimes when we go about trying to set some of our relationships right here on earth, I think we might be better off thinking about it in terms of a broken arm. You know, Woodland's got a broken arm. And what did they do? They first go in and set it straight. It broke. I don't know if his was broke where they needed to go and put it back into place. But oftentimes the break is there, and then they have to put the bone back into place and then let it heal. And I think that's a good lesson for us, because when we're dealing with trying to restore broken relationships, there needs to be time to heal, but before that, we need to set things straight so that they heal in the right way. And I think if time goes by and we don't see those things healing in the right way, we need to go back and make sure that things are set straight. I'd like us to think about discipleship in four separate ways. The idea is that of those 10 people that you picked, hopefully, I doubt they're all in the same place in life. And so as Jesus went through his ministry, he discipled people in different ways. The first type of discipleship I'm not sure how comfortable we are with it, but the first type is the concept of helping people learn about Jesus before they're even saved. And maybe discipleship isn't the right word for that, but that's a part of bringing people to Jesus and making them Christ-like. And we're gonna look at that by the phrase that Jesus said in John chapter 1. We'll turn over there. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. So the first chair, if you will, the first place of discipleship is come and see. It's people who need to see who Jesus is. You may need to answer a whole bunch of questions. You know, they may have grown up and learned evolution. They may have grown up and heard lots of negative things about God. You know, they may have prayed and not got an answer to prayer and be a little bit bitter towards God. You're going to have to answer questions. You're going to have to be patient and help people see who Jesus is. We also get to show them by our actions who Jesus is. You know, we're the only Bible they'll ever read, or at least the most likely one that they'll read. Is your life such that if people saw it and they read about Jesus' life, would it seem similar enough that it would make sense? We need to think about people that are in this place. And I think maybe we need to, as Jesus said, lift up our eyes and look. The fields are white for harvest. There's people that you may say, "Oh, I'm not sure he's interested in Jesus because he doesn't say anything about it." But he doesn't say anything about it because he's hurting. He's hurting inside. He's tried this. He's tried that. I don't know about you, but often to me, when I'm in a bad place, when I'm hurting, I don't really want to tell everyone about it. You know, I just want to hold it all in and grin and bear it and go about life. And a lot of people are that way. A lot of people that you might work with might seem happy, joking, and everything's going fine. But deep down, there's a hurt that only Jesus can heal. You know, the disciples were all looking down, and Jesus said, look at these fields. They're ripe for harvest. Don't say it's going to be 4 months and then the harvest. They're ripe for harvest. You know, if I saw a rock, I would say that looks like a rock. I wouldn't be able to tell you nearly anything about it. If Wolf saw a rock, he could tell you everything about that rock. He could tell you if it had value, what its potential was, probably how it was created. When you interact with the unsaved around you, are you like Wolf with the rock? Do you see their value? Do you see their potential? Do you try to see their hurts and see their needs and figure out how to bring them to the Savior? Or are you just like me and you just see a rock? I think it's so easy to walk through Walmart and You see someone with purple hair and you're like, what a nut. But like, that's somebody that's hurting. Like, that's someone that is seeking something. They're seeking some meaning in their life. And they're like, maybe I'll find meaning in my life if I dye my hair purple. Well, no, that wasn't good enough. Let's try purple on one side and blue on the other. And like, they're searching for meaning. And we have that. We have that message. The message of Jesus, the message of the cross, where everything makes sense. We have that message and we can look at them and say, that's a nut. Or we can say, that's a potential disciple who needs Jesus. I think we can, one thing that's fairly helpful for us as we seek to interact with the unsaved is that usually I find it fairly helpful to look at them as three different classes, we'll say among sinners or amongst the unsaved, we have careless sinners, awakened sinners, and convicted sinners. And I think it might be helpful as you interact with these people that you see on a fairly regular basis to say, which group do they fall into? Are they careless? Do they not care anything about God? And if they do, if they're in that category, sometimes a short, direct, and serious statement or rebuke to challenge the validity of their rejection, to challenge the validity of their lifestyle, I think that's going to be an important step. If they're awakened, if they're interested in Jesus, interested in Christianity, that's where you really need to dive in and start answer their questions, ask them questions, help them to understand the Bible, help them to understand who God is and what God requires of them. And the third category, a convicted sinner, is someone that sees their sin and sees that they are lost, sees that without Christ, they're in danger of hell. And that's the person that you need to share the simple gospel message with. That's the person that you need to show them the blood of Jesus, how Jesus came to set them free from the powers of death and sin. So I think maybe that's a healthy thing that you would think about each of those people that you work with and say, what category do they fall into? So what message or what methods am I going to use to bring them further along in their journey? The second type of discipleship we're going to look at is right in the same chapter, John chapter 1 and verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Jesus calls people to forsake all and follow him, to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow him. You know, the Great Commission said to teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Jesus calls us to follow him, to learn, to grow, to take seriously Jesus' commandments. It's not like you get to the end of the YouTube video and it says, click follow. And now you'll get a notification whenever they have a new video. Following Jesus is serious. It's taking him at his word and learning to walk as he walked. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. You know, following Jesus is about learning to hear, learning to walk. It's about following him and maturing in several areas. I think one would be our identity. You know, it's important when we are a new, when someone's a new Christian, that we remind them and make firm in their mind their identity. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 would say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus wants us to share his identity, to be a part of him. And that's an important part of learning to follow Jesus. We need to learn to walk with him, mature in that. If somebody on your list is in this category, if they're a new Christian perhaps, or they're learning to follow him, you want to help them to mature in their identity, mature in their walk. And the Bible says to walk in the Spirit and you shall not obey the lusts of the flesh. The Bible says we are his workmanship, you know, from the very chapter Aaron was reading this morning. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and does them, it is he who loves me. We need to walk with him. We need to mature in that. If someone's in that category, help them to learn to walk with Jesus. Help them to learn to mature in talking. This is a big one that we work on with some of the youth kids, you know. Jesus said, teach us to pray. What does prayer look like? They're learning. But, you know, and maybe if you lead someone to the Lord that you work with, maybe they're not used to praying. Maybe they didn't grow up. Maybe their parents didn't pray. Fairly likely their parents didn't pray much. Teach them to pray. Pray with them. Show them that they can have that relationship with God. Help them to walk through some of the situations where, well, God didn't answer my prayer, Grayson said the other night at youth night. And I can't remember what he prayed for, but I don't know if it was a dirt bike or something. Well, God doesn't always answer your prayer because he might know. I don't know if it was a dirt bike, but if it was, maybe you weren't quite ready for a dirt bike and God either said no or not yet. You know, Ephesians 4:29, when we're talking about maturing in our learning how to talk, says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Help the people that you're discipling, help them walk through why we don't use certain curse words. Don't just say, we don't use those. Try to process through with them why we don't do that. Try to process through why we don't use other language, other, you know, why we don't talk about foolish things, why we don't gossip, you know. Try to help them process through that, you know. If these people that you work with or that you interact with become a Christian, maybe it's your younger sibling, they become a Christian and you care about them, you want to help them to learn to walk with Jesus. You know, it's important that we teach them to mature in learning to feed on God's word. You know, the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And first off, we're going to share God's word with them. But we hope that they don't remain babes. I love seeing my little Josiah sucking on a bottle, but some of you teenagers came up sucking on a bottle, I'd say, what's wrong with you? You know, it's like, aren't you able to digest more than milk? You know, we were at the restaurant for breakfast the other day, and I was just focusing on eating, but Shayna was watching people, probably what I should do too. But we get back in the car, Shayna's like, did you see that couple? There was this couple and they had a early teenage son. And she's like, it was almost as if she was going to cut the sausages for him. Man, that's going to be a rude awakening when you move out. I mean, maybe he won't move out. But like, do you have to have somebody to fill up your bottle with milk and cut your sausages up into bite-sized pieces when you're a teenager. Now, you think that's insane. But if we expect Melvin and Emmanuel to come up and preach us a message on Sunday and don't do anything, don't pray and don't read our Bibles and don't find other ways to be encouraged with other Christians, and by Thursday night we're in a pretty dark place, and it's like, what happened? You know, didn't you? You know, it's probably their fault. They didn't feed me. They didn't come to my house and give me another message Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning. Well, no, it's good to be fed. It's important. Keeps us from going off and getting some crazy ideas of our own by being in fellowship and by learning together with God's people. But you need to learn to feed yourself. And if you make a disciple, there may be the point where that person is so thankful that you shared the gospel with them that they just want to learn everything from you. And you need to say no. You need to say, you need to go to God's word and learn it yourself. You need to be Jesus's disciple, not just mine. That's what John the Baptist did, right? You know, he said, behold the Lamb of God. He pointed his disciples to Jesus. You know, John had quite the following, but he said, I'm going to point them to Jesus because he's the one that they really need to be learning from and growing in. We need to help people that we make disciples of. We need to help them mature in cleansing. We need to help them to know how to deal with it if you sin. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to help people learn to come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's our responsibility. Because, you know, they need to be able to go directly with Jesus. He's the one who saved them. He's the one who cleanses them. Will you commit to taking seriously the Great Commission to disciple all nations, starting right where you're planted? You know, we're sending Joshua off somewhere else to make disciples. I think a lot of you recognize that the reason he's being sent there has a lot to do with the fact that he has been caring about people. Him and Audrey have been caring about people and making disciples here. He's been building up many of us. And we're sending them there. But that doesn't mean that each one of us doesn't have the responsibility to make disciples here. Who are those 10 people, give or take, that God's calling you to invest in? If you don't have them written down, take some time this afternoon or this week and say, who are those people? And don't necessarily tell them. Just say, I'm going to intentionally in my mind be helping those 10 people grow more like Jesus. Aren't you glad that somebody has discipled you? There have been numerous people throughout my Christian life, from one season to another, that have really put a lot of time and effort into a stubborn young man to help him get to where he is now. And I don't think it was always joyous or easy for any of them to pour into my life, and I probably caused a fair bit of grief and trouble. But I appreciate it. I'm really glad that they did. I heard we were playing a Frisbee game last night, and someone said, what's your midlife crisis going to be? And I turned right to them and I said, if you do what's meaningful in life, you won't have to have a midlife crisis. People end up with a midlife crisis to a large degree, I think, because they haven't been pursuing what's meaningful. Our perfect life is in the center of God's will. And the center of God's will for us is to help more people from this earth become disciples of Jesus Christ, to have a right relationship with God, to have a right relationship with people. We won't have that regret if we pursue that, if we pursue seeing God's name lifted up and God's people being built up. You know, what can we do to be capable like that? You know, when Timothy, when Paul chose Timothy, it says he was well spoken of by the brethren. If you want to disciple people, first person we have to disciple is ourselves. We have to make sure that we're someone whose Christian life is worth replicating. You know, the seven deacons that were chosen, along with Stephen, it says they were full of faith and the Holy Ghost. As we seek to disciple others, let's make sure that that's our life. And as we come to close, I'd like to think of the illustration that Emmanuel has used a couple of times of back in Nehemiah's day, all the people coming together to build their part of the wall. The walls of Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt. And everybody took their little spot. They did their small part of the task. Those 5, 10, 15 people that God needs you to disciple are your part of the wall. Maybe someone else can pick up the slack. Maybe they can't. But will you do your part to build the kingdom of God, to build us up? And as Aaron said, that holy temple, what God desires. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you came, that you gave your life as a ransom for our sins, and that you showed us how to live the abundant life with the right relationship with you and a right relationship with our brothers and sisters. Would you help us to be disciples ourselves and to make disciples round about us? Help us to grow your kingdom and build up your body. Help us to be ones that bring a blessing and a smile to your face and not grief. We pray that you would work in each of our hearts as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.